Addressing pilgrims, Iran's leader says Hajj can result in the spiritual and moral elevation of mankind. Scuffles between Israeli police and ralliers protesting the far-right cabinet's controversial judicial reforms. And according to a UN report, some 1,100 people have lost their lives to insecurity in Afghanistan since the Taliban's takeover almost 2 years ago. Hello and welcome to World News, coming to you out of our international studios right here in Tehran. I'm Marzia Hashemi. Thanks so much for being with us. Well, the leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution says the Hajj pilgrimage can result in the spiritual and moral elevation of mankind. In a message on the occasion of the major Muslim ritual, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei said Hajj is a microcosm of the diverse population of the Muslim world and helps bring security to all human beings. The leader said Hajj can also foil the plots of hegemonic powers and the Zionist entity aimed at promoting moral decadence in human communities.
In the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful, praise be to God, Lord of the worlds, and peace and blessings be upon the great messenger of God, Muhammad al-Mustafa, and upon his pure progeny, and upon his chosen companions. The Abrahamic call to Hajj and his universal invitation have once again addressed the entire world from the heart of history, making eager and excited the hearts that are ready and which remember. The invitation is addressed to all human beings and proclaim the Hajj to all the people. The Kaaba is the blessed host and a guide for all people. Indeed, the first house to be set up for humankind is the one at Kaaba, blessed and guidance for all nations. The Kaaba, as the focal point and the main focus of attention of all Muslims, and also the Hajj ritual, as a small example of the extensive diversity of the Islamic world, can serve to elevate human society and improve the health and security of all people. Hajj can bless all humanity with a spiritual and moral elevation, and this is the vital need of humankind today. Hajj can annul and render ineffectual all the plans of the arrogant powers and Zionism for the moral downfall of humanity, today and in the future, that which is a necessary condition for the occurrence of this universal impact is that, as a first measure, Muslims themselves should properly hear the life-giving message of Hajj and do their utmost to implement it. The two main foundations of this message are unity and spirituality. Unity and spirituality are what guarantee the material and spiritual advancement of the Islamic world and is enlightening the entire world. Unity means being connected both intellectually and in practice. It means that hearts, thoughts, and orientations come closer together. It means a synergy in science and experience. It means having an economic connection between Islamic countries. It means the existence of trust and cooperation between Muslim governments. It means working together against common, definite enemies. Unity means that the plots designed by the enemy cannot set Islamic denominations, nations, races, languages, and the diverse cultures of the Islamic world against each other. Unity means that Muslim nations should know each other, not through the enemy's seditious descriptions, but through communication, dialogue, and interaction. They should be aware of each other's potential and capacities and make plans to benefit from them. Unity means that the scientists and universities of the Islamic world work hand in hand together. The scholars of Islamic schools view each other in good faith and with tolerance and fairness, and they listen to each other's words. The intellectual elites in all countries and of all denominations acquaint the people with each other's commonalities and encourage coexistence and brotherhood. Unity also means that political and cultural leaders in Islamic countries should prepare themselves in a coordinated manner for the situation that will exist in the upcoming world order. They need to determine with their own hands and by their own will the proper place for the Islamic Ummah in the new global experience, which is filled with opportunities and threats. They should not allow the bitter experience of the political and territorial engineering of West Asia at the hands of Western governments after the First World War to be repeated. Spirituality means advancing religious ethics. The enhancement of ethics minus religion, which has long been promoted by Western intellectual sources, has resulted in this unrestrained collapse of ethics in the West that everyone in the world is witnessing. Spirituality and ethics should be learned from the Hajj rituals, from the simplicity that exists in ihram, from the negation of illusory privileges, from feeding the destitute and the needy, from there is to be no sexual contact, vicious talk, or disputing, from the circumambulation of the entire Ummah around the axis of monotheism, from the stoning of the devil, Shaitan, and from the disavowal of the polytheist. My brothers and sisters who are performing the Hajj, take advantage of the opportunity that Hajj provides to contemplate and ponder on the secrets and mysteries of this unparalleled obligatory action and make it a provision for the rest of your life. At this juncture in time, and more than in the past, unity and spirituality are subject to the enmity and sabotage of the arrogant powers and Zionism. The U.S. and other centers of arrogance are strongly opposed to the unity of Muslims, to the understanding between nations, countries, and Islamic governments, and to the religiosity and commitment to religion of the younger generation in these nations. They are intensely opposed to these, and they will fight these with any means they can. It is the duty of all of us, the duty of all nations, and the duty of our governments to stand against this evil scheme of the U.S. and Zionist regime. Ask the all-knowing, all-powerful God for help. Strengthen the spirit of disavowal of the polytheist in yourselves, and oblige yourself to spread and strengthen this spirit in the environment where you are living. I ask Almighty God to grant all of you, Iranian and non-Iranian pilgrims, success and an accepted and blessed Hajj. And I wish for all of you the accepted prayers of the great vestige of Allah remaining on earth, Imam Mahdi. May our souls be sacrificed for him. May God's greetings and mercy be upon you. Sayyid Ali Khamenei, Dhul-Hajjah 6th, 1444, June 25th, 2023.
We've asked University of Tehran lecturer Fuad Azadi why Iran's leader has stressed Muslim unity in his message to Hajj pilgrims. Here's what he had to say.
That's the serious problem that the Muslim community, the Muslim Ummah, the Muslim world is suffering from, infighting and disagreements that end up with casualties and serious harm to the population, the Muslim population. So the lack of unity among Muslims is a major problem. Since the victory of the Islamic Revolution in 1979, unity among Muslims has been one of the goals of the Islamic Revolution. And the theme of unity is something that is repeated in Hajj messages and throughout the year, because it's a serious problem. This unity and confrontation is a major problem, and it to be honest with you, we are not progressing very fast towards resolving the problem of disunity.
Muslim pilgrims have converged on Mount Arafat in Saudi Arabia as part of the annual Hajj ritual. Well, the pilgrims marked the day of Arafat, one of the climaxes of the Hajj pilgrimage. They use the day for prayers, as Muslims believe that God Almighty forgives all their sins on this day. Well, the Mount of Arafat is also known as Jabal al-Rahmah. That means the Mountain of Mercy, where Prophet Muhammad delivered his final sermon, calling for equality and unity among Muslims. More than 2.5 million pilgrims are performing Hajj this year after Saudi Arabia removed all COVID-related restrictions for the first time since 2019.
The anticipation for the Muslims who have converged on the holy city of Mecca for the Hajj pilgrimage is almost over. For the past few weeks, they have been arriving to the city and preparing themselves physically and spiritually.
We've come here to perform tawaf around the house of God, and it's right before we leave for Arafat, and it's a good feeling. I hope everyone experiences this.
They come from different countries and speak different languages, but they all have one thing in common, and that is that they are worshiping one God, each in their own way. The annual pilgrimage of Hajj is a mandatory religious duty for Muslims that must be carried out at least once in a lifetime, given they are physically and financially capable of doing so. But limitations could make the wait quite long.
I waited a lot of years so that one day I could come here to pray, and right now I'm very happy.
But for the ones that have made it, it's a dream journey. They make the most out of every moment by praying and repenting before God. But for many Muslims back in their countries, the wait goes on.
The rituals of Hajj take place in and around Mecca and will last 5 days. All the pilgrims that are taking part in this ceremony hope to go back home a better person before they get into the hustle and bustle of their everyday lives. Lahit Tahami, Mecca.
We've talked to academic and political analyst Hakima Saqi-Abiri about the significance of the Hajj pilgrimage against the backdrop of a new emerging world order. She says the Hajj teaches all human beings, not only Muslims, to move toward a world based on equality and justice.
Hajj has been there for the whole of humanity. It has been there before Islam, and Islam brought more significance to the issue of Hajj and this pilgrimage and gave it life, basically. So it has a message for the whole of humanity, and that is why you see that different human communities around the world that are interested in justice and are interested in achieving equality and a just way of living on this earth are attracted to the Hajj pilgrimage. And that is why in some of the words of Ayatollah Khamenei in about the Hajj in this year, we saw that he mentioned the significance of Hajj for the coming world order, that in the new world order, we could actually get a lot of lessons from this pilgrimage, that how the human world should be organized. It should get beyond all those different, hierarchical ways of looking at humanity, that, some human beings are superior to others and some human beings have the right to basically exert their own will and interests on everyone else. In the next world order, in the world order that is to come, we should, as human beings, and especially Muslims, should take the agency and take the initiative and take lessons from the Hajj.
Palestinian refugees in the Netherlands have filed a lawsuit at the International Criminal Court against Israeli officials over the years-long crippling blockade of the Gaza Strip. Now, the lawsuit has been filed by a group of Palestinian and foreign lawyers representing Palestinian refugees. It also probes war crimes committed by the Israeli regime. As a result of the siege, Tel Aviv has kept some 2.5 million Palestinians under what international organizations call inhumane conditions for 17 years now. The land, air, and sea blockade has brought much of the vital infrastructure across the coastal territory to a standstill. The siege is in violation of international law and amounts to collective punishment. Meanwhile, hundreds of Israeli protesters have blocked a street in Scafo, with police in a demonstration that escalated into violence outside the home of an Israeli minister in the city of Modin. Protesters banged drums, set a tire ablaze, and hung large signs on neighbors' balconies protesting the so-called judicial overhaul package. Police have arrested six people. The proposed changes, which include curbs on the Supreme Court's ability to rule against the cabinet, has sparked months of frequent street rallies in Tel Aviv and elsewhere. The latest protests come after Israeli lawmakers began debating a bill limiting the court's powers, rebooting a fiercely opposed judicial overhaul instigated by Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. Similar rallies prompted Netanyahu to suspend the so-called judicial reform package in March. But last week, he ordered the resumption of his judicial drive, alleging compromise talks with opposition parties are fruitless. And now to Afghanistan, where insecurity remains a big challenge for Taliban rule, as violence has claimed many lives across that nation in nearly 2 years. A UN report suggests over 1,000 Afghan civilians have been killed in bombings and in other attacks since the Taliban took over in 2021. The survey by the UN's mission to Afghanistan shows some 2,700 civilians were also wounded between August of 2021 and May of this year. The majority of deaths, over 700, were caused by improvised explosive devices, including suicide bombings in public places such as mosques, education centers, and markets. Daesh Khorasan province, which is an affiliate of the Daesh terrorist group, has claimed responsibility for most of these assaults. The Daesh terrorist group is seeking a foothold in Afghanistan after it was defeated in Iraq and Syria. Well, new figures from Britain's National Health Service show the cost of living crisis in the country has taken a heavy toll on the mental health of children and youngsters. According to the data, a record 1.4 million individuals under 18 sought help for mental problems in 2022. That was the second year in a row that referrals beat the 1 million mark. Authorities says mental issues among school-age children have undergone an explosion since 2019, partially due to the coronavirus pandemic. Meanwhile, the Young Minds charity, which has analyzed and reported the NHS data, says its own numbers show young people are facing a unique combination of challenges, mostly due to worries about money. The UK and many other Western countries face record inflation figures, mainly triggered by the Ukraine war and sanctions on Russia, which led to major disruptions to global energy and food supplies. And now to Russia, where President Vladimir Putin says the country was not forced to pull combat units out of Ukraine to put down the mutiny by Wagner mercenaries. Putin made the comment during a ceremony holding a minute's silence for the pilots killed during the aborted rebellion. He said Wagner mercenaries could not draw the people and the army into the mutiny. Putin added that the military managed to stop a civil war by confronting the mutineers. That echoed his earlier remarks. He had said the revolt was a plot by Western enemies and traitors who wanted Russians to kill each other. Now, the rebellion was called off in less than 24 hours following a Belarusian brokered agreement between the Wagner Group and Moscow. And with that, it brings us to the end of this World News Bulletin. Thank you all so much for staying with us.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
ایمان را در خودتون تقویت بکنید، ایمانی که هم در اینجا شما را شرافتمند می کند و هم در پیشگاه حق آبرو دارید و با آبرومندی وارد می شید به حق تعالی.
In the path of the Imam.
In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. Dear listeners, if you remember, we said that the Islamic Revolution and its unmatched leader, Imam Khomeini, drew the attention of the world thinkers from the very beginning. For a couple of episodes, we have dwelt upon the views of the French thinker Michel Foucault on Imam Khomeini. Today, we will continue the discussion. Michel Foucault believed that not only religion is not the opium of masses, but also it is the spirit of the spiritless world. In view of this, he maintained that religion is the engine which unites various classes in society and brings their forces together towards a common goal. Today we are going to explain Foucault's opinion on the concept of power in the Islamic Revolution. Stay with us, please. French thinker Michel Foucault is of the opinion that power is not limited to a specific group, class, or person. He believes that power has a network structure, which is spread in the whole society like the nervous system. Power is a kind of software and is not necessarily wielded through violent means, thus a speech, a book, a tape, a piece of voice or video in the modern form of the medium can be a source of power. The French thinker says that power has been spread in every individual, and if they get united, they will make a power which cannot be confronted with any army or power. He analyzes the Iranian people's confrontation with the armed to the teeth royal army in this framework. Foucault explains why the Shah regime failed to resist against the people despite the high military and economic power. He says that although the Shah's army possessed the most advanced weapons and equipment in the region and enjoyed the consultation of over 40,000 American advisors, it was defeated by the people who sacrificed all they had in the way of their leader. As for the economic power too, the regime enjoyed exorbitant oil revenues which would fill the coffers of the royal family. Foucault maintains that the Iranian society was not that poor to cause the people to topple the ruling system. Of course, this is not true, and poverty can be considered one of the factors for the nationwide uprising of the Iranian people. Michel Foucault fails to understand the depth of the Iranian people's belief in and love of their religious leaders, especially the bravest and most uncompromising of them, Imam Khomeini. Moreover, he has not realized the fact that, except the top brass, the main fiber of the army was formed of popular forces and officers who defied the commands of their top commanders in shooting and killing their compatriots and Muslim brothers. French thinker Michel Foucault relates what he had seen in one of the suburbs of Tehran during the Islamic Revolution. In a very unsafe place around Tehran, my friends made the preparations for my visit with a few top officers who were among the opponents of the Shah's regime. They told me that the more violent the unrest becomes, the regime would be forced to resort to the military units that are neither ready for the job nor have they the motive for it. Moreover, they would understand that they are not facing the international communism, but the ordinary people, the businessmen, employees, or jobless people who are like their brothers or themselves. These people can be forced to shoot only once, but not the second time. 8 months ago, they were forced in Tabriz to change the garrisons. In Tehran too, although some units have come from other provinces, they were forced to change them. Foucault makes it clear that he has heard that some of the military forces had targeted their commanders or committed suicide the day after shooting the ordinary people. Michel Foucault continues on the Islamic Revolution. What astonished me in Iran is that there is no battle among different elements. What makes all these beautiful and important is that there is only a single confrontation. The confrontation of all people with the power which threatens the people with weapons and police. No need to go very far. This point can be understood instantly. On one side, there is the entire will of the people, and on the other side, there are the machine guns. Foucault compares the Islamic Revolution of Iran with other revolutions and says, Iran's events, in fact, are not found in China, or in Vietnam, or in Cuba. It is a huge wave without a military tool, without a party in the front. It is the first paradoxical phenomenon, and the reason for the hastiness of these events is that people have struggled for 10 months against a regime which is one of the most armed regimes in the world, and that with bare hands, without resorting to armed struggle. They have petrified the army bravely and decisively. Dear listeners, next time we will continue the discussion.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
We are going through the blessed early days of the month of Dhul Hijjah. Just yesterday we commemorated the wafat of our fifth Imam, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salatu wasalam. Keeping that in mind, I wanted to share with you an important hadith from the Imam about some of the principles of a good life. in this dunya and akhirah. This is a narration which is from Sheikh Kulaini in Al-Kafi, where he talks about this hadith from the fifth imam, where he says, Al-Kamal, Kullu Al-Kamal. There is another version of this narrated by Sheikh Tusi, where the sequence of the message is different. But in the preamble, instead of saying Al-Kamal, Kullu Al-Kamal, the words are Min Alamatil Mu'min. And so we can just combine both of them, where the Imam is talking about what does it mean when we talk about perfection in life. Or you can say that what are the signs of a true mu'min? A true mu'min is somebody who should be striving for perfection in his life. Three things that the Imam mentions. Number one, at-tafaqquh fi al-deen. You know, to study the religion. And this is, of course, essential for us in this dunya as well as in the hereafter. Number two, he says, والصبر على النائبة. You should inculcate in yourself that power which is known as patience and sabr. So that when you face difficulties and challenges in life and calamities, you are able to deal with it. And number three, this might seem something very worldly issue, he says, وَتَقْدِيرُ الْمَعِيشَةِ. In other version, the words are slightly different. حُسْلُ التَقْدِيرُ فِي الْمَعِيشَةِ, which means good management of your livelihood. You should be a good manager of whatever blessings and the resources that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to us. And so when we look at the issue of knowledge, of course, this is very important. You know, because Islam is a religion which covers every aspect of life. It does not only talk about spirituality. Amir al-Mu'mineen has a statement where he says, Al-Fiqh thumma matjar, talking about traders and business people. He says, go and learn fiqh first before you go to your trading post. Because you should know what is halal and what is haram. Patience also is something, unfortunately, you know, in our culture we think patience means hopelessness, weakness. Whereas if you study this concept in Quran, this is considered to be a power. It is the strength that when you face challenges, you know how to deal with that. And so sabr is not actually a weak, you know, weakness, it is actually the strength. And therefore you will see in some of the ayat of Qur'an where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala summarizes the moral and ethical values, sabr is always there. Even in this ayat, surah that we recite at the end of this first khutbah, wal asr, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you know, human beings are in loss unless they have four things, iman, amal salih, good deeds, and then what? That they are able to encourage one another to stand on haqq, and then those who can exercise sabr. So sabr is always, you know, selected as a very high, you know, level quality as far as akhlaq is concerned. And of course, then the Imam talks about taqdeer al-ma'isha, to manage your own livelihood. What does it mean? What is taqdeer and managing your livelihood in a right way is concerned? It means basically to adapt what we call a balanced way of dealing with it. Moderation. Islam is sirat al-mustaqim. Stays away from the extremes. It is there always in the middle. Even when it comes to our ma'ash, our livelihood, the wealth that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to us, We have to stay away from the extremes. On one hand, you have bukhl, niggardliness, stinginess. There are people who actually have money, but they are not only bakhil for others, they are even bakhil for themselves. Why? Because they fear, if I use it now, what will happen to me in the future? And time comes, they die, and their wealth is there to be used by their own children. Hopefully the children will use it in a good way and earn sawab for it. Whereas this fellow didn't get anything in the dunya, neither in the akhirah. And so that is one extreme of niggardliness, stinginess. And the other extreme is what is known as israf and tabzir. Extravagance or being wasteful of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to you. And so you have to stay there in the middle path, away from these extremes, and that is the meaning of taqdeerul ma'isha, as Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salatu wa salam has said. Between the two, israf and tabzir, extravagance and being wasteful is worse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in surah number 17, ayah 26-27, compares that to the people who are brethren, ikhwanu shayateen. They are brothers of the shaitans. You know, the Imam is talking about the issue of taqdeer al-ma'isha, you know, to basically have a good management, or husn taqdeer fil ma'isha, and this is how they are spending the wealth that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to them. So you have to stay away from bukhl as well as from israf and tabdeer. And this is where we'll be able to find the right way. You would be able to, you know, have a good life in this dunya and for your family, provided you also fulfill the duties that you have, the rights that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has imposed on your livelihood and your wealth. This is where you will build your dunya as well as your akhirah.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karim Adi Alim Hali Hakim Mati. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
Limelight. The results of the latest studies carried out in Britain show that half of the British people were worried about the sudden increase in the cost of living on a daily basis and cannot afford their living expenses. Studies have also indicated that the unprecedented inflation in England has had a negative impact on the mental health of people who are forced to buy less and cheaper goods and also fund soaring care charges out of their benefits. We have taken a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. Disabled people are paying a tax on disability by being forced to fund soaring care charges out of their benefits as the cost of living pushes care users into financial crisis. Charities and disabled people's organisations, including MenCap, Scope and MS Society, Inclusion London, Dimensions and Win Visible, said that disabled care users are being pushed into severe financial hardship, with some forced to go without essential home care because they can't afford the fees. Others face up to £20,000 of arrears to their local authority, with some seeing bailiffs called in over care fee debts. Svetlana Kotova, Director of Campaigns at Inclusion London, said, "Disabled people who are entitled to statutory social care are now confronted with an increasingly impossible choice between essential care or covering basic living costs, including energy to heat their homes or to power their essential equipment, such as wheelchairs and ventilators." Svetlana Kotova added, "Thousands of disabled people are pursued for social care debt, including through the courts of law, which they don't have the money to pay. Making disabled people pay for the care that they need is effectively a tax on disability." Claire Glassman, coordinator of Win Visible, a disabled people's organisation for disabled women, warns that care charges are making disabled women more vulnerable to abuse by family as they're forced to become financially dependent on them. "Unlike the National Health Service, social care is not free at the point of need. Councils require social care recipients to contribute towards the home care that they receive in nearly all areas of England, but charges have been rising rapidly in recent years. Regulations are meant to ensure local authorities leave disabled people with a set amount of money to live off once their social care charges have been paid, known as the minimum income guarantee. The government agreed to bring the minimum income guarantee in line with inflation in February after years of freeze." But charities and disabled people organisations say some local councils are failing to take into account recent hikes in energy bills and rent in their calculations, while others aren't recognising the additional expenses disabled people face, such as accessible transport and specialist food, which have also become more expensive with inflation. The Guardian understands that people with learning disabilities are being given lengthy and complex form assessments by their councils without it being explained what they are or being offered support. Jackie O'Sullivan of learning disability charity MenCap said, "MIG rising with inflation after so many years of staying the same is welcome, but many are shocked to discover that people on meagre benefits are expected to pay for their care too." Sarah Lewis owes her council over £4,000 for getting washed and dressed. Last year, the 59-year-old's charges went from zero to £55 a week. She said, "The assessment was clearly flawed. It consists of one page with no assessment of income or outgoing costs." Sarah Lewis's multiple disabilities, including fibromyalgia, arthritis and cerebral palsy, means she is unable to work and live solely off disability benefits. With no way to fully pay her care costs, She now has thousands of pounds of arrears and is struggling to pay other bills. She continued by saying, I have no idea how I'm going to pay the debt. I'm terrified my care will be terminated. The British newspaper The Independent has also covered the same story and tells us more. A report warned cases of people contemplating suicide as a way out of debt have increased amid soaring living costs. According to Christians Against Poverty, or CAP, people receiving state benefits are also increasingly skipping meals and turning off heating because they do not have enough money to live on. The debt charity, Christians Against Poverty, which offers people financial support and debt advice, said it was shocked by the substantial rise in clients reporting suicidal thoughts in the past year. Half of the respondents to a survey of over 600 clients said that they had considered or attempted suicide as a way out of debt. This was a jump of 14%, up from 36% who expressed these thoughts a year ago. Rachel Gregory, from Christians Against Poverty, or CAP, said the people had reached new levels of hopelessness due to rising cost of living. She said, we've long been aware of the issue of suicide driven by people's problems with debt, but we have been really shocked by the scale of the increase that we have seen recently. Rachel Gregory added, we are now in a position where one in two people who come to us have considered suicide as a way out of their debt. The speed of that rise has been really substantial because it has been pretty static, around a third, for a significant number of years before that. She said, we're trying to let people know that advice can help a lot, and we also want to sound the warning that we're seeing this increase in people who just don't have enough money to live on and are having to borrow to pay for essential living costs. According to the charity, the Joseph Rantree Foundation, 9 in 10 of Christians Against Poverty's new clients in 2022 received some of their income from benefits. Social Security payments are currently at their lowest ever level relative to earnings at 13%. The organisation reported some 90% of low-income households received universal credit, report going without essentials to make ends meet. This tallies with the people seeking help with rising debt from Christians Against Poverty, CAP. In 2022, the charity helped 9,168 people with their debt problems, and on average, new clients owed a total of £11,240. In one case that Christians Against Poverty CAP supported, James, a machine operator, was laid off during the pandemic by the mailing company he had worked for 7 years. He said, as an agency worker, I wasn't entitled to any financial support when I lost my job, so everything spiraled out of control. James added, universal credit was my only income. I was relying on it to pay my rent, my bills, to buy food. However, I had several county court judgments and debts being deducted from my payments. I thought that they had to leave you with enough to live on, but I was losing half of my benefits every month. It wasn't enough to cover my rent, and I thought I was going to lose my house. James's mother paid for his internet so that he could still search for work online, and he would go round to hers for tea as he couldn't afford food or heating. He started sleeping downstairs on the couch for the fear that bailiffs would turn up with an eviction order. He added, I didn't go anywhere for 18 months. I was barely surviving. Rising cost of rent has also been pushing Britons into poverty, with new data from Spare Room showing that 81% of renters in the United Kingdom are spending more than 30% of their take-home pay on rent. The Flatshare site said over 1 in 3 renters are now spending more than half of their salary on rent, meaning that they classify as severely rent-burdened. According to CAP's annual client survey of over 600 clients, 54% of people said they had skipped meals at least once in a month, an increase from 47% in the situation in 2021. This rose to 59% of people who were receiving disability benefits. Data showed 51% of people said they had been unable to heat their homes, up from 45% in the previous year. The charity said those based in the northeast of England and London had the highest average peak debt.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood qudde saratani Israel mukhalifim.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Palestine became top issue in Islamic world due to Imam Khomeini and Islamic Revolution. This is the part of a speech delivered by the leader of Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini, on June 4, 2023, on the occasion of 34th anniversary of Imam Khomeini's demise. Our problems should not weaken people's hope. If we see problems, we should become more motivated to find ways to overcome these problems. We need to help those who are standing up against these problems and those that are trying to solve them. Of course, we have problems, but in return, we have phenomena that are promising. I would like to tell our dear young people that the enemy does not want us to see these promising phenomena. The promising phenomena are far greater than our problems. We have made progress in the fields of science and technology, in the growth of industrial and agricultural infrastructure, in the creation of very important transportation structures, in workforce training, in bringing construction activities to Iran's deprived and remote areas. We have made progress in international politics, in national honor, and we have also had developments in the country's military and defense power. These are promising facts that the enemy wants us to forget. It does not want the Iranian youth to know about them. These facts point to a brighter future.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
When you speak about hope, some people try to ruin the hopefulness by mentioning these problems. If you speak about hope, they say you don't know about the realities. How can someone be unaware of the realities? These realities that they talk about are the realities of our economic and livelihood issues. Everyone knows these things and everyone is suffering from them. There is no doubt about it. Some people try to damage the hope in the hearts of our people by pointing out that there are people in different social levels who are not concerned with religion, faith, and the revolution. Well, yes, this is nothing new. Even in the 1980s, when our battlefields were filled with our religious youth, there were also some people in big cities like Tehran who would walk about carelessly and in a carefree manner. Not only did they not feel responsible, but they mocked the country's officials as well. If you read the biographies of our martyrs and soldiers, you can see how devastated they felt because of this, especially in big cities.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.